We're wrapping up a series of messages that we've been calling When Marriage and Mercy Collide. When Marriage and Mercy Collide. And we started off 6 weeks ago by looking at the real purpose for marriage. We said there's no sense in getting way into this on any of the specifics unless we understand what's the purpose. What do we say is the main purpose, the real purpose for marriage? What is it? Glorify God. No surprise there. Just like everything else in life, this is the same. To glorify God. But marriage gets to do this in a special way. It has a unique, special way that we get to glorify God. It's that we're supposed to be a what? What's the husband and wife supposed to be? A billboard. A billboard that puts on display Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, the way Christ loves his church. That's what you see from scriptures. And then we said, you're going to have some problems. It's going to happen. Because this is two sinners living under the same roof. You're going to have some problems. When you do, we said, where's the starting point for solving those problems? What do you need to see yourself as first? Sinner. I need to see myself as sinner more than sinned against. Both are happening. You're going to get sinned against in this relationship. But make sure you keep predominant. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. So you're going to have some problems, and you better start there. Then we added an ingredient. We said there's something that needs to be added into the mix of all of our relationships, not just marriage, that makes a dramatic difference. What is it that we said changes the flavor of our relationships? What is it? Mercy. Mercy. And then we looked forgiveness square in the face. We picked this up and said, all right, forgiveness is a must. It's not optional. It's a must. You got to be ready in your marriage to forgive again and again and again, just as who forgives you? Christ forgives you. It's a must. Then we set aside 2 weeks where we looked at the need for doing some surgery. There's going to be times in your marriage where you need to do some surgery. You need to allow your spouse to speak into your life. And we need to be willing to speak into our spouse's life with humility and love and prayerfulness. But God commands this back and forth speaking into each other's lives to be a part of your marriage, not just off limits. I don't want to hear you tell me anything about me, because we don't see ourselves fully. We have blinders. And if you allow your spouse to speak into your life, you'll see things about yourself. You'll hear things about yourself you didn't know, you weren't aware of. And you can grow. You can be more like Christ. Now today, that leads us up to the final concluding message before we talk about Christ and our union next week. We're ready for some celebration. Celebration. And God designed marriage to have its own special place of celebration. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to push mercy and the power of the gospel on into the bedroom. I want to push this mercy and the power of the gospel on into the bedroom. And I want to talk about when marriage and mercy collide in the bedroom, in the marriage bed. What's that look like? What happens then? What difference would that make? Mercy and the power of the gospel in the marriage bed. So make sure you don't leave mercy outside the bedroom door and think that God and his mercy and the power of the cross and grace have nothing to do with the marriage bed. Don't do that. But don't put the marriage bed in the special category by itself. And that's not a spiritual thing. That's a physical thing. That's a fleshly thing. That's a pleasurable thing. And so we can't have mercy and the gospel mixing with that in any way. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't leave mercy and the power of the gospel outside the bedroom door. Your marriage, listen, your marriage bed needs mercy and the power of the gospel as much, if not more, than every other area of your marriage. And God designed and intended his mercy and the power of the gospel to impact and to transform and to lift the marriage bed as much as any other part and area of your marriage. And let me stop and take a little side for a minute before I go any further on this topic. Every week in this series, and this is week number 7, I've been pushing hard and driving home the fact that singles, we're so glad that you're here. Everything we're talking about every week, you can do this too. You go home and do this with your roommate. Do this with a good friend. Heads up. Look at me, singles. This week, no. Do not go home and do this with your roommate, especially if you're a guy and your roommate's a guy. Do not go home What we're going to talk about today is for married couples only. Married couples only. And that's not because I'm making up the rules and just trying to leave you out. I can't do anything but speak to you what God's word says. And God's a good God. He wants the best for you. So I want you to have the best. This one is one for you to say for marriage. You say, well, I'm sorry I came today. I thought it was Christmas. We sang Christmas. And now you're going to talk about something I can't even do. Listen, if you're here and you're single, I'm thrilled that you're here because, hey, God may have marriage in your future. And even if he doesn't, guess what? Our world screams about this and yaks about this on and on and on and on. They use it to sell cars and sell carpet, and it's almost in every episode of whatever show, and they've got it all wrong. Wouldn't you like to, as you go through life, whether single or married, would you not like to have a biblical orientation and understand what this good gift is really all about? You need it. So you need to understand, what's the Bible say so that you can filter so much of this nonsense that's being we're being pummeled with through a biblical grid of what does God say on this? Now, maybe you're thinking, Brad, this is so awkward, buddy. Sunday morning, this is not the place for this. You know, go off in a little corner somewhere with 50 people and talk about this, but not Sunday morning. Why Sunday morning? What are you doing? We shouldn't be talking about sex on Sunday morning in church. This is so inappropriate. You're wrong. And I'm the pastor, and I get to preach on what I want to preach on. You're wrong. You're just wrong. You're wrong. See, listen. Of all places that sex could be talked about, and I'm going to be appropriate. I'm going to try to behave. I will be appropriate. Of all places that sex could be talked about, this is the place, folks. This is the place where it needs to be talked about. In the context of the gospel, in the context of a church family. We're a church family. Some of you grew up in families that didn't talk about it. That wasn't good. Let's not be a church family that doesn't talk about it either. In the context of the gospel and a church family and God's grace and God's mercy, this is where it ought to be talked about. This is where we should be talking about it. Because listen, when you step outside those doors, the world is chattering on about it and bumping their gums about it endlessly. And they've got it all wrong. And they've got it grossly out of context. And some of the mess and some of the confusion that is going on in our world, we're to blame as the church because, folks, we've been silent for too long. And when we do speak, it's simply to step in and say, no, not like that, not that, not that, can't do that either, and not that, and not that, and not that. And so we've come off looking like what the world thinks is that we're against sex. Are we against sex? Stronger?
No.
That's right. We just want to take what God gave us and see that, like everything else in life, that it stays in its proper context because that's where it's the best. Outside of the context of how God gave us these gifts, it leads to destruction and heartache and ruin. So the most loving thing we could do is to warn when it's being abused and twisted and wrenched out of its context. But we're not against it. We're for it. In the proper context. So the church has remained silent too long, I fear. And it's allowed our culture to redefine sex, to promote sex, to celebrate sex in any way they want, as if the Bible has nothing to say about it. The Bible, folks, is not silent on sex, so neither should we be. In fact, think about it. This is not everything that God could have told us. You do know that, right? This is not exhaustive. These 66 books are not exhaustive of everything there is to know about our God and this world and life. So God in his wisdom had to think of everything he could tell us. What would he want to tell us? And he gave one entire book of the Bible. Out of 66, he gave an entire book of the Bible to describing and extolling and painting a picture for us about the marriage bed. What book is that? That's right. The Jews didn't even allow their kids to read that until they were 12. It's so racy. Yeah. So the Bengals are playing the Lions today. We know who's going to win. Go home and read this book instead. This would be better. If you've never read it from start to finish, we know what's going to happen with the Bengals and the Lions. Read Song of Solomon. They couldn't even read it until they were 12. God gave us this book. Because he's not silent on something that he would have created that's so good. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of how he intends for us to use this. So today I want to give you four ways that the power of the gospel and mercy can redeem and restore and lift up this good gift and get it back in its rightful place. Here's the first way. Number one. The power of the gospel can redeem even the privacy of our bedroom and can motivate us to please God, even in this most personal, private marriage pleasure. The gospel can redeem even the privacy of our bedroom and motivate us to please God, even in this private marriage pleasure. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I do hope you have a Bible. I don't want you to think these are just things that I'm making up or that I'm saying. It's in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And as you read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7, it becomes evident right away, if you read the whole book of Corinthians, you'll find, A, it was a letter. It was a letter that Paul's writing to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth, and he's answering questions. You can tell as you go through the letter that they must have sent him a list of questions, and so it shouldn't surprise you. Guess what they had questions about? Guess where they were already struggling and had some confusion? Because the city of Corinth, that was a mess, remember? It was, if you know anything about it, it was a mess with sexual immorality, and so they've got some questions about this, because just like in our day with some Christians, there's a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And once you see something abused, you say, we better step way back from that and have nothing to do with that. Well, the same thing was happening in their day. Sex had been so abused, there'd been fornication and adultery and homosexuality, that there were Christians who had taken big steps away from it in a way that was not biblical. Follow with me. Beginning of verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Very important word there. Due her. It's not like you're doing her some favor. It's not like, oh, well, all right. According to God's word, it's due her. Your affection towards her, men, is due her. Your affection towards your husband, ladies, is due him in a husband-wife relationship. Render the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. See, wives shouldn't have to beg for affection from their husbands. Husbands shouldn't have to beg for affection from their wives. Render, and you'll notice also through these verses, everything he says is reciprocal. It's not a one-way street. It's like, husbands, render to your wife the affection due her, and likewise your wives to your husbands. Then he goes on to say, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And if we stopped right there, you'd say, oh my, there's some more of that old Bible stuff where the men rule and the women are just subservient, and Paul wasn't married and he's just a chauvinist. Shut up. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Because look, he goes on to say, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Reciprocal. And it's a question of authority. See, listen, make sure you understand this. When you stood at the altar and you said, I do, you gave your spouse the title deed to your body. Maybe you didn't know you were doing that. You said, I wasn't thinking that. Well, think it now. When you said, I do, you gave your spouse the title deed to your body. That's what this is saying. That it's not that they don't, that you don't have authority over your own body. She does. Wives, you don't have your authority over your own body. He does. And then verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, also in verse 5, it's noteworthy. In the original language, in the Greek, the verb tense for deprive right there is really in the active, ongoing present. It could be translated in verse 5, stop depriving one another. So it's not like, hypothetically, should this ever happen? Make sure you don't deprive one another. It was already happening. So in the letter he'd gotten, he's already heard what's going on. He had to say, stop depriving one another. Now, what we gather from reading the whole book is that they had this thinking that it was more spiritual to not have sex. It would put you on a higher level. Somehow you got spiritual brownie points for seeing how long you could go without doing this. Because God really doesn't want you doing a lot. He created it. I know it's of him, but it's like, okay, all right, if you have to, do it every now and then. But Stop depriving one another, except by consent. How about that? There needs to be mutual agreement. You look at each other and say, hey, would you like to go without physical relationships, without the marriage bed? Except by consent for a time. And here's what you're supposed to be doing when you're not having sex. What? Praying and fasting. Hello, I've been a pastor 25 years. I have not had a couple sit across from me yet. I've had plenty sitting there that as I ask questions, I find out they haven't been in the marriage bed together physically like you're supposed to for 2 years. Yea, verily 6, 3 months, whatever it is. Nobody has looked at me and said, but Pastor Brad, God laid it on both of our hearts. And the husband just nods and yes, to just pray and fast. I mean, the times are hard. We're in the end times, the whole economy. We are committed to praying and fasting together. He's like, No, never has it been because they were praying and fasting. Bitterness, yeah. Unforgiveness, yeah. Manipulation, yeah. Disinterest, yeah. Laziness, yeah. Unbelief, yeah. Prayer and fasting, not yet. Prove me wrong. Someone come and do it with me, but it hadn't happened yet. I haven't found anybody yet. There's your exception clause, except for prayer and fasting. And then notice he even says, you can tell this shouldn't go on long. And he says, then come together again, lest you be tempted by Satan. Now, the other thing that I think is noteworthy in these verses, there's nothing confusing or complicated about these 5 verses. Be honest, is there? So leave you scratching your head. Like, Brad, what's it really say in the Greek, in the original language? It says that in the Greek, in the original language. I mean, there's some hard places in the Bible. I'm reading Daniel right now for my quiet time in the mornings. And, woo, you know, weeks and 7 weeks and half weeks and 1,395 days and the abomination of desolation. It's like, okay, this is weird. This is hard. This is not. It was Mark Twain, I believe, that said, it's not the hard places in the Bible that give me the most trouble. It's the places that are obvious that I know what I'm supposed to do that give me the most trouble. This is one of those. It's not complicated, folks, but I find that it gets violated all the time. Not complicated, but gets violated all the time by Christians who say that they love the Lord, that say they're following after Christ, that say they want to obey God's word, by Christians that get out in the streets and crusade and make a big deal over other areas where the world gets it wrong. And the Holy Spirit would like to put his finger in your face while you crusade on that issue and say, you are wrong right here. You continually violate these verses. You continually disobey these verses. You continually just give me the Heisman regarding that. Your spouse as well as God. We're not going there. The world's got it wrong on this, and I love to crusade on that area, but that ain't going to happen. Hypocrite. 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 Folks, it's shocking to me how many couples in the church who call themselves Christians are violating these verses day after day after day after day after day. It's not okay to continually put your spouse on hold and put them off just because you're not interested or you're tired or you don't have the desire. Because, as I said, when you said I do, you gave your spouse the title deed to your body. Now, this is not like carte blanche now. I mean, they can just tell you how often they want to have sex. You can never say no. Because Scripture gives us, you know, prefer one another. Consider the needs of others ahead of yourself. So there's still the principle of love and serve and humility. But folks, imagine how frustrating this is. And some of you don't have to imagine. You're in it. To have the title deed, to be in a marriage where this is the only place that God says you get his favor and you get his blessing. We're in a world where we're all fighting hard to not be in front of the computer screen looking at flickering images of someone I don't even know and satisfying my desire that way. Trying hard not to hook up with somebody at work that's wearing a blouse cut down to here with cleavage and a bra that pushes everything up while we're trying to work together on a project. Trying hard to ignore and move away from all of that, and you get back home where there should be a yes, where heaven is given a resounding yes, bring it on home, bring it home, bring it home, bring it home. And when you get home, it's like, whoop. You can't do it there, and I don't want you on the computer, and you better not be up late at night. You better not be hooking up with some other woman, but you can't have it here either, because I'm tired. Groovy. Okay. What now? Wow. Thanks. Great. And don't hear me saying, like, one time that can't ever happen. I'm talking, it's a pattern. It's a pattern. It'd be like someone here giving me the title deed to their condo in Florida, and knowing that Vicky and I like to go down there and say, we're going to give you the title deed to our condo. Turn it over. It's yours. It's yours. But every time we go to use it, they say, oh, this isn't a good time. You can't use it. You can't use it. You can't use it. You can't be there. You can't come there now. That's what it's like. You have the title deed according to Scripture. Your body's not your own. It's hers. Your body's not your own. It's his. But every time they try to go there, it's a no. 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 And listen to me, if you don't feel like it, you have no desire, there are other issues in your marriage. There are other issues in your marriage. Hear me now, sex is rarely the root problem in a marriage, and almost always the first casualty in a marriage that begins to erode. Let me say it again, sex is rarely the root problem in a marriage. When people come in, and even if they are complaining about sex initially, I don't start with sex. I don't give them, you know, some help. I start with the rest of the relationship, and I begin to check on the rest of the relationship. Sex is rarely the root problem in a marriage, and almost always the first casualty in a marriage that begins to erode. Sex is one of the first things that goes out, 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 out. So listen, you may not like this, but if you're sitting here this morning and you're married, and there's not a lot of activity in the marriage bed, your marriage is probably not very good. Now, don't hear me saying marriage is made up of just sex. That's not what I said. But the physical relationship, the marriage bed, is an indicator. It's a warning light. When that goes bad, when that goes sour, when that goes south, you can bet there are other issues. There's other weaknesses in the relationship. Find out, what are the other issues? What is going on? Why don't you want to spend time with your spouse like this? Why is there such little interest? And in the meantime, it's not okay with God or your spouse to just put a freeze on that whole area of sexual activity. If you slam the door on sex day after day after day after day, you need to realize what you're doing to your marriage. John Piper says, a married couple gives a severe blow to the head of that ancient serpent when they aim to give as much sexual satisfaction to each other as is possible. Is it not a mark of amazing grace that on top of all the pleasure that the sexual side of marriage brings, it also proves to be a fearsome weapon against our ancient foe? This should not surprise us. Marriage at its exquisite peak of pleasure speaks powerfully the truth of covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church. And that love is the most powerful force in the world. It is not surprising then that Satan's defeat, Christ's glory, and our pleasure should come together in this undefiled marriage bed. What a great thing that God has done. Do you understand what he's saying? That sex, the physical relationship, the marriage bed is bigger. More is happening in this than just pleasure for husband and wife. As you take it to the marriage bed, bring it home to the marriage bed, God gave us a natural desire in relationship, in marriage, to desire one another physically. He says, as you bring it home to the marriage bed where God calls it to be, you give a severe blow to the head of our enemy, who wants to take you outside, who wants to destroy homes and families. Listen, there is something about the physical union and the marriage bed that bonds a couple together, folks. It's more than just physical pleasure. As I work with couples, I see this over and over, 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 over again with young ladies who have been in the bed with a guy that they're not married to. He's a beast. He's a loser. He has no job. He beats her, but she won't leave him. And almost every time I run into it, I will finally look at her and say, look me in the eye, are you sleeping with him? And she'll look at the ground. I'll say, are you having sex with him? She'll say, yes. When a girl has sex with a guy, it's like super glue. It's like it doesn't matter how wretched he is. She does not want to leave because you gave a part of yourself. You're on a level that God meant to be that would draw you together. But it's minus everything else was supposed to be there. But just even having it in that superficial way, there's still a bond there, much more for the girl than it is for the guy. But you, and then imagine repeating that over and over and over, where you create that bit of bond, wrench it apart, go a couple months, do it again, jump in bed with somebody else, hook up at a bar, just together wrench, together wrench, together wrench. And then here's the other bad news. You live that way, and then you do marry someone, and you take all of that together wrench, together wrench, together wrench, that wounded, lacerated, cut apart soul, and you offer that to your spouse. And guess what? No surprise, they have major problems in their marriage bed. Mark my words. It's not like all of a sudden, like, well, now we can do this. Guilt is loaded on them. They've got all these wrong associations from hooking up and being in bed over and over again while their conscience cried out, wrong, wrong, wrong. And you can't just turn that off because of marriage. And I have married couples who are struggling in the marriage bed. And as I try to help them, it has to do with the past. And you can't just simply say, but it's legal now. You've got God's blessing. They know it here. But their heart and their emotions and their soul has been so torn up. There needs to be major grace and healing now. Hear me. If you're here and you're single and you're not heading down that path, don't. Don't. If you're here and you're on it, repent today. You're not going to find what you're looking for. It's just going to get harder. You're going to feel lonelier. The ache is going to get louder and deeper. Repent today and ask God to allow you to begin to heal for that moment that you have a committed life partner. And if you're here and you're married and you brought baggage and garbage with you into the marriage and it's in your marriage bed, ask God to redeem and restore by the power of his gospel your thinking and your heart to be able to enjoy this as God designed it to be. Should be no surprise that this great thing that God designed gives a severe blow to the head of our enemy, Satan. It exalts Christ, and it allows husband and wife a great pleasure. All this comes together in the marriage bed. Some of you desperately need to see it that way because you've got it in a category. Here's where you've got the marriage bed and physical relationship and intimacy and sex. You've got it in the category of drudgery, raw duty, or dirty. When you go to God's Word, you can study it in the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. You can do word studies all day long. You can get your K. Arthur colored pencils out. And you will not find dirty, drudgery, or raw duty in association with the marriage bed. Anywhere. Anywhere. You got that from the world. Now granted, can you go through this world and have an experience that leaves you feeling dirty? And some of you, my heart goes out to you, if you went through sexual abuse as a child from a parent or a brother or an uncle or a neighbor, granted, that's horrific. That was not God's design. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and put that in a category now forevermore. That's dirty to me. I never want to participate in this. Ask God to heal you, redeem you, restore you, and enable you by his grace to the glory of God and to the great defeat of our enemy's head, Satan, to give yourself to your spouse in the marriage bed, knowing that the angels sing, our God smiles, and Satan is defeated as you celebrate in this moment. It's not drudgery. It's not raw duty, and it's not dirty. Turn with me to Proverbs 5, and you'll see how none of that comes out in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Now, if you're confused and thinking, all right, Brad, it's talking about water, buddy. I don't see sex, I don't see bed, I don't see anything going on here like that. You're chasing rabbits. If you begin in the beginning of chapter 5, you'll see All the beginning of chapter 5 is about avoid the adulteress, avoid the harlot, avoid the prostitute, avoid the seductress person. And then he winds into verse 15, because the Bible is not all about telling you what not to do, not to do, not to do, not to do, not to do. He always tells us what not to do and then says, looky here, this is so much better. Go here, make this good, delight in this. That's how our God is. All through scriptures, it's always put off and put on, put off and put on, avoid and run after. And you can flee sin much better when you're running towards something wonderful. He's showing us something wonderful. You say no to that woman at work. You say no to that flickering image on the screen. You say no to that email that comes blipping in, want to see Russian women now? No, I don't want to see Russian women now. Because I have a woman and a relationship that's so much better. That I know and knows me in the blessed context of the marriage bed with commitment, and we know each other and trust each other and can be vulnerable and open. That's so much better. And for that to be good, you don't have to have whips and boots and fishnet stockings and lights moving around in the room. You know, all that, listen, all that is the result of trying to have sex minus the heart of it and not even understanding what it's all about. I'm serious. When you understand what it's all about in the context of marriage with a husband and wife that you are depicting right now in a simple shadow, just an echo, just a whisper, just a foretaste of the pleasures in heaven you'll have in union with Christ, you don't need all that other stuff for it to be good. You give yourself to each other fully and freely, and your goal is to satisfy them as much as possible, knowing that as we do this, Christ is glorified. We're putting on display Christ, and we're giving a hint and a foretaste of just those pleasures we'll have with Christ, being in union with Him, that are far better than this. It's good. It's of God. Proverbs 5 then says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Woo! I don't see drudgery. I don't see duty. I don't see dirty anywhere there. Just, it's good. And it's better than just like good. Like, you know, if you were to grade that as a teacher, it's like, oh, I'd give that a C minus. It's like, wow. And let me take one word and unpack it for you to help you understand. This is supposed to be wow. Wow. The word enraptured. See it in verse 19, the word enraptured. Your translation, if you got the NIV, might say captivated. The old King James says ravished. That word in the original Hebrew is one of the strongest Hebrew words. Strongest. He picked one of the strongest words to communicate what he wanted you to sense, how good this is supposed to be. And that it's okay for it to be that good. But we're going to have to work at it for it to be that good. Enraptured, captivated, ravished. The word in the Hebrew means to be drunk, to be intoxicated, to be overwhelmed, to be swept away with satisfaction. Wow. God commands us to be exhilarated, ravished, intoxicated, swept away. So if you're here and you're married, God wants your sexual relationship. God wants the marriage bed to be better than just ho-hum. All right, if we have to, I'll try to work you in later in the month, baby. That's not how it's supposed to be. At all. You don't see that from Scripture. Number two, another way that the gospel can redeem and the mercy of God can restore and lift is that it can redeem our understanding what sex is all about. See, sex is much bigger than just physical pleasure. When Andy Warhol said, sex is the biggest nothing of all time, he couldn't have been more wrong. But here's why people like Andy Warhol and others in our world might come to that conclusion. Here's what they do. They go after sex all by itself in isolation and then try to just plumb the depths of it all they can for just raw, sheer, selfish pleasure, and they can never get satisfied. They all end up singing like Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. because they're trying to get it in isolation, all by itself, apart from a committed relationship, apart from understanding, wow, we're a billboard for Jesus Christ, apart from understanding that this pleasure we have in this moment, in this bed, as husband and wife, with the favor of our God, is just a shadow, an echo, a foretaste, a whisper of greater pleasures with our God. So that's why it doesn't have to always be off the chart. Every encounter in the marriage bed won't be just like, oh my word. Everyone won't fit the category of intoxicated, overwhelmed, swept away. Every communication moment you have, don't you have great moments where you feel like, we were talking. We were really talking and understanding each other so good. You have other moments you thought, I think some things got communicated. And there's other times you think, that was bad. Hey, it's going to be the same way in every area. When you understand and have it in its rightful context, you don't put too much expectation on it. You think, all right, this isn't supposed to be where I get my greatest, final, ultimate pleasure. This is an echo, a foretaste of something better and greater. My relationship that I'll have with Christ, my union with Christ. But when it is good, and when you both love each other and care for each other, and you got no bitterness in the bed, and you got no unforgiveness in the bed, and you don't have truckloads of garbage in the bed, there are moments that it is wonderful. There are moments that it is intoxication, overwhelmed, swept away. But even then, people will sometimes say to me, usually they're unbelievers, but I don't want to go to heaven if there's not sex in heaven. Well, that's kind of sad. Because listen, the reason there's no sex in heaven, and the reason actually Scripture teaches there's no marriage in heaven. You think, oh no, there's no marriage. Folks, the reason there's no marriage in heaven is that all these years, marriage was meant to be a what? A billboard of Christ in His church. It'd be like us driving to Destin, which we like to go there, and seeing all the billboards. They always show the white sand and the Gulf, like you're almost there, 30 minutes ahead, 15 minutes ahead, 5 minutes ahead. And then we get there, and we all jump out of the car and run over to the last billboard and wrap our legs around the post, and we just stay there for our 5 days. Come on, kids. Hey, get back over here. We drove all the way down here for this. And we don't give up the billboard. The billboard was just pointing to the real thing. When you get in heaven, you will have arrived for everything we've been waiting for. Marriage, as good as it ever can be between two Christians that love each other, is just a billboard pointing to our union with Christ. And when you get even like the Hallmark made for, you know, movie kind of things, you know, where it'll say someone who really loved each other, and I'm glad for that, yay, dies, and they miss them so much, and they want to see them, they want to be with them, and they'll have some little weird moment where it'll show them dying and getting, and it'll show them walking off together into the sunset in eternity. Folks, you won't do that. Because when you get there, your spouse will already be in such blissful union with Christ and tasting pleasures that are quantitatively better than marriage ever was. You'll recognize them and you can enjoy standing by them, also delighting in those pleasures. But you won't want to walk off alone together holding hands because you've arrived at the main thing. No more echo, symphony, no more whisper, shout, no more shadow, full-blown multicolor, all that God has for us, marriage has just been a little foretaste. And the marriage bed, when it's good, is just to give you an idea, oh my goodness, if God could give us this kind of pleasure in a fallen, broken world, what awaits us in heaven? What awaits us in heaven? The power of the gospel should redeem our understanding of what sex is all about, what the marriage bed is all about. Number three, the power of the gospel can renew and redeem our sinful and worldly attitudes about sex. The power of the gospel can renew and redeem your sinful attitudes about sex. Hey, the world's got all kinds of wrong, sinful attitudes about sex. Guess who else does? Christians. Christians, and the gospel can redeem that, can restore that, can renew that and make it right. Fear is one of the wrong attitudes. And if you were abused in the past, I can understand where there'd be fear. But don't get stuck there. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect what? Cast out fear. Perfect love, cast out fear. For where there is fear, torment is involved. If you had a past where you've been abused, I understand the fear that would be there. But the gospel is big enough. The cross is powerful enough. The blood of Christ and the mercy of God is rich enough to restore you and lift you. And if you're a spouse of someone who's been abused, be gentle with them. Be loving. Be patient. But together, pray as a couple that God will grow you and allow you to enjoy what He designed to knit your hearts together and to put on display that billboard of Christ and the church. The gospel can move you past fear. The gospel can move you as well past laziness. Sometimes the marriage bed suffers, folks, just from just common garden variety sloth, laziness. We both put on 20 pounds. We're just breathing heavy already without doing anything. You just say, I don't have it in me, you know? We're just, phew, I don't know, let's watch a movie. Let's see someone else be romantic. I don't have it in me. Get in shape. Get ready for this. Lose some pounds. And sometimes it's busyness. You know, you're taking them to soccer. He's going here. You're going there. Just busyness and laziness. Folks, don't allow the marriage bed to suffer and to be idle just out of busyness, because Satan, our adversary, will get a foothold, will get a foot in the door. God's word says this was meant to be a major way that you push back temptation. If you are not in the marriage bed like you ought to be, you open yourself wide up for temptations that might otherwise not hardly even grip you. So let me say to you, if you're the spouse, and sometimes it's the guy that's not as interested as his wife is, if you're the spouse that's sending off your spouse out into the marketplace, out into the world, out onto the soccer field, out into with all these other people, day after day after day after day after day, slamming the door on sex, woe to you. You are one foolish wife or one foolish husband. You may say, we got young kids, I'm just so exhausted. This marriage relationship, the Bible says nothing about you and your kids putting on display the glory of Christ anywhere. It's you and your husband. It's you and your wife. This is the primary relationship. If you have to spend money getting a sitter, if you have to take a nap, if you have to start taking Juice Plus or Barley Green or whatever to have more energy, if you have to get shots to have more energy, do it so that you can have some energy left for this area. It's that important. And you say, you're a man. Of course you'd say that. No, I'm telling you what the Bible is saying. The Bible puts it that way. Don't just let this just slide into, oh, ho, hum, well, whatever. Even a marriage bed that starts off passionate can end up pathetic in 2 or 3 years with 2 or 3 kids. You didn't mean for it to get that way, but here we are. If that's you this morning, have a talk and decide how you're going to change that. Decide what needs to change in your schedule and rearrange whatever to make. And maybe, hope this doesn't offend you. We have 5 kids. I think it's okay to say this. We just had to decide when we were going to do it. I mean, like, schedule it. Yeah, I know that's real special. But it's better than not doing it, you know. And I just checked with her to see if that offended her. Because sometimes, ladies, if it's not spontaneous, then no, this isn't real. We just had a conversation. It's like, instead of me always thinking, tonight, maybe? And she, I don't know what she's thinking. She don't know what I was thinking. Like, I'm tired of not knowing. Let's just, here it is. I wake up on that day knowing, woo! It's, today's the day. It's one of those days. I'm serious. I have my quiet time, and I know it's a sex day. It's like, you know? And if any of you have been ministered to me on one of those days, you got better bread. It was a better bread, you know? And you all just decide, talk. It's like in every other area of our relationship, we know we got to talk. Vicky and I could never be on the same page of parenting with 5 kids, thinking, can he go here? Should he go here? What should we do that? La, la, la. We talk all the time about parenting. And then in this marriage bed area, some couples think they can just do this with no talking. No talking. We don't ever want to talk about it. It's just embarrassing. Talk about it. Talk about it. If you want to make something good, you're going to have to spend time together working at it and talking about it together. Don't let fear continue. The gospel is big enough. Don't let laziness rule. The gospel is big enough. Don't let unbelief rule. Just thinking, oh, it can never be good. I can never get over my past. I'll never be able to please her. I can never meet his expectations. That's unbelief. That's unbelief. God's word says in Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your outstretched arm and your power. How much is too difficult for him?
Nothing.
Nothing. Does that include the marriage bed? Problems there. Need for growth there. Nothing is too difficult for you. Joel 2:25, God says, I'll restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Some of you, as you sit here and hear this, you think of, oh, there's just junk. There's just junk. And I had all this that I was doing, and I brought all this into my marriage. And you have deep regrets and hurt and shame and guilt. I got great news for you. The gospel is big enough to redeem and restore the years that the locusts have eaten and give you a fresh start, a new start. That's how big the gospel is. You don't have to keep limping along thinking it can never be better. And Ephesians 3:20 says, to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or hope or think. That includes the marriage bed. Pray, ask. And lastly, the gospel's big enough to explode bitterness. Folks, bitterness will soil a marriage bed quicker than anything I know. You cannot be bitter and expect the marriage bed to be good. No way, no way, no way. Bitterness will kill it. The last way I want to tell you the gospel can make a difference. Number four, the power of the gospel can guard you and set you free from the empty counterfeits that promise satisfaction and freedom, but end in nothing but bitterness and bondage. It can set you free from the counterfeits that are out there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, where we were before, but one chapter back. 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning of verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Should I take my body and that's a member of Christ and make it a member of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two shall become one flesh. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The gospel can set you free from the counterfeits that are out there that promise freedom. Oh, I'm sexually free. The sexual revolution and freedom that they espoused in the 60s has brought nothing but disease and heartache and brokenness, folks. It's a lie. Freedom is found living fully and richly within the boundaries of what God tells us, and it's so good. We still need God's mercy and grace right in that moment. We still need the gospel, and we need to keep it real. But folks, you can be set free from these lies. Eugene Peterson's The Message puts it this way in verses 16 to 18. He says, there's more to sex than mere skin to skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two shall become one. We must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all other sins. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given, God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. See, it's not just that you break a law or a commandment of God when you jump into bed with someone that's not your spouse. It's as if you take paint and you just throw it against that billboard. You're supposed to be a billboard of what a committed, loving, intimate relationship in union with Christ looks like. That you trash that when you step across the line. He says, there's more to sex than just skin on skin. This was meant to be a spiritual, dynamic billboard of what's to come, what's to come, what's ahead. Rob Bell puts his finger on the real problem when he says, it's easy to take off your clothes and have sex. People do it all the time. But opening up your soul to someone, letting them into your spirit and thoughts and fears and future and hopes and dreams, that is being naked. This is why when people sleep together after they've just met, they're raising the chances significantly that the relationship will not survive. Some of you know that. Listen, if you've got a, and I say this to you single girls, my heart just breaks for you. If you've got a guy telling you that you're going to lose him if you don't get in bed with him, lose him, because he's a loser, all right? He's a loser. He knows nothing about soul to soul, heart to heart, knitting two lives together, and then sex, the physical part of it, is just simply the icing on the cake. Lose him. You don't want him if that's what it takes to keep him. He says, this is why when people sleep together, they're raising the chances the relationship will not survive. Racing ahead of the progression always costs something. When there's no common mission, no shared task, no sense of bone and flesh of flesh, no bonds that take years to develop, many end up moving from relationship to relationship, having sex, but never really being naked. Too much, too fast, rarely endures. Folks, God has given us this good gift in the context of the marriage bed. And it's to be an echo, a whisper, a shadow of something greater that's ahead. Our union and spiritual intimacy and closeness with Christ, of knowing and being known, of delighting in someone to the fullest. Let's pray together. Before you rush out of here, I want you with your heads bowed to just get quiet before the Lord. The Alpha and Omega, the creator of this good gift. And I want to ask you, I want you to think about some questions in his presence. Has your attitude about sex, the marriage bed, been wrong? Has it been too small? Too short-sighted? Have you abused it and used it to your own selfish end? Have you expected too much from it and forgotten that it's just an echo? It's just an echo of a greater pleasure. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of abuse and you've just thrown the baby out with the bathwater, having nothing else to do with it. Would you be willing to pray right now and say, God, forgive me for my wrong attitude about the marriage bed. Give me your mind. Give me your mind. And if you're here and you're single and you've already gotten off track, you've already been out there trying to be satisfied in a way that you'll never get apart from marriage, would you be willing to say, God, forgive me and help me to save myself for the marriage bed? And some of you need to say, Father, forgive me for not meeting the needs of my wife or my husband, for putting up a no trespassing sign. Help me to have sex with my spouse to the glory of God. God, we invite your mercy into our bedrooms. And we pray that the power of the gospel will demolish Satan's strongholds and will redeem this good gift so that it knits our hearts together and makes us hungry for the real thing, that it whets our appetite for the real thing. Unending pleasure in your presence, in union with our Savior Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.